I'd like to apologize for being late tonight. Run into a little difficulty just before we got here and got held up. But we're glad to be back tonight. Had a wonderful time with the few people that we had last night. Didn't have very many people out. And we've only got a few people here tonight. But somehow, the Lord is seeing fit to do it this way. Have been held up and hindered in every way since I've been in this island. It seems like there's hardly any way that I've turned but what I haven't met some kind of problem or opposition here. I've been a lot of places, and of course I've been in some of the worst places in the world where Satan's kingdom was the strongest. And here in Hawaii, it's no stronger than it is anywhere else we've been. We've been in some places it's been terrifically strong, where even our lives have been in jeopardy. But I can say that Satan really has a stronghold in Hawaii. He has a powerful stronghold here. And of course, he's doing everything he can to really hinder the gospel and keep people from going on with the Lord Jesus to get any spiritual strength that they might resist him. But we're still thankful to be here tonight. We enjoyed last night, had a chance to speak with a few people, and are thankful tonight that there's a few people out. Tomorrow night, it's supposed to be the last night. We wasn't to have but 3 nights of the meeting. And coming into a place like this, it takes a week or so to really get into revival unless you have the proper advertisement. And somehow or another, I was hindered in every way. And we've not been able to get the advertisement out, but just a few people here makes me to know that God is doing something. And though I haven't elaborated on it, maybe I will tonight or maybe tomorrow night before I leave, but it makes me to know that there is something that's about to happen. I'd like to read a little bit tonight from the book of St. Luke, the 11th chapter. Reading from the 11th chapter, in the 17th verse, the 11th chapter of St. Luke. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub, and if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor, wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoil. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. He saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him 7 other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. That's reading down through the 26th verse. And I'd like to read beginning at the 29th verse and read just a little bit more. And when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. I'd like to dwell just a few minutes on some thoughts here as to what Jesus means by an unclean spirit. You know, I made a statement last night at the close of the service, or just before the close of the service. I made a statement that for one to keep his mental balance, not speaking of his spiritual balance, but just for an individual to keep his mental balance, he must accept the fact that there is good and bad in the world. You know, we can take the outlook that all is good and there's none bad, and that God loves everybody, and that God is going to save everybody, and that nobody is going to be lost. Now, we can do that, and of course, if we do, we either are in spiritual ignorance or we are insane as not to know how to keep our mental balance. See, we've got to accept the fact that there is daylight and there is dark in this world. There is light, there is night. There is spiritual light and there is spiritual darkness. There are good people in the world and there are bad people in the world. And of course, if we see somebody kill someone, we say, now that's one of the bad ones. And we look around us and we see someone that didn't kill anybody, we say, now that's one of the good ones. And to us, we judge good and bad according to that way of life. But then we look around and we see that men like David killed many men, hundreds of men. He said, I've run through a troop, leaped over a wall. We see that Abraham killed men. And Moses, the great mighty Moses, who was faithful in all of his house, he killed a man and hit him in the sand before he ever started his ministry. And then we get confused and we think, how do we judge the situation? We see Samuel the seer, that was one of the greatest men that ever lived in the earth, and yet he hewed a man to pieces with his sword. See, and we think, well, how can this be? Then who is the bad man and who is the good man? And I said that to say this, it isn't right to kill. Those men had the law and they knew that the law had said, thou shalt not kill, but they killed anyway. So then as Solomon said, there is a time to kill and there's a time to refrain from killing. Whereas to you and I, we should not kill. We should look to the Lord. We should believe in Christ. We should love one another and overcome evil with good. But nevertheless, there's a right way to judge a situation and there's a wrong way to judge the situation. And I said all of those things just to stir up your mind as to thinking right or wrong. See, and then we think like this. What is good and what is bad? What is the right way and what is the wrong way? Is there really a right way and is there really a wrong way? Is there really an answer to life's situation? Does anybody have the answer? You know, we're living in a bad day. We're living in a day when everybody is an individualist. That is, everyone has decided that no one else knows any more than what they know. And they've decided that there's no reason why they should listen to anybody above their own thinking. And even if they go to lectures, even if they go to meetings, even if they go to hear the preaching or whatever, most people are of the same opinion when they leave as they were when they come. They only went to speculate, they went to size it up, and most of the time their evaluation is improper and they leave with the same conviction they had before they went. Whereas that's not good. You know, we've got to realize that there is someone in the world that has the answer. And of course, the first person that we think would have the answer would be ourselves. Because the Bible said every man's ways is right in his own eyes. Therefore, every man's ways being right in his own eyes, he thinks that he's got the nearest thing to the answer of anybody. But I think the best thing that we could do is realize that we're all wrong and we're all short of the answer. With all of the colleges and schools and with all of the indoctrination and with all of the things that we are subject to or exposed to in this day, we need to realize that all of us are mistaken and wrong, and there is one that is right, and that is God. And the Bible said, let every man be a liar, and let God be the truth, or let God be the absolute. While we all orbit around God, let's use God as the absolute, and let's find out what God has to say about it. I never will forget when we were in the state of Alabama, we were having a discussion, and one of the leaders, one of the superiors of a denominational operation, a religious operation, came to talk with me. I was having a revival there at a place, and this man heard about it, and he came to talk with me. And when he came to talk with me, being a great leader in the church, he said, I want to confront you about some things. I said, all right. I said, that's fine and good. After I had ministered, we went home and we sat down. That is, in a place nearby, we sat down, and I said, now, if we're going to have a discussion, let me suggest something. He said, all right. I said, now, to begin with, before our discussion, I said, you're convinced that you're right. I said, and I'm convinced that I'm right. And I said, and we're not going to get anywhere with one another in trying to prove our point or to intellectually override each other. I said, so since you believe that you're right and I believe that I'm right, I said, then we need to find out what is right, and we need to have conversation and exchange of words as to what is the absolute. That is that which is right. I said, now we agree that the Bible is right. He said, I agree that the Bible is right. I said, I agree that the Bible is right. I said, so then everything that we discuss tonight, let us go to the Bible and let's give Scripture line upon line and precept upon precept for our conviction and what we're saying. Or if we don't do that, when the morning light comes, we're going to be in the same condition that we was in when we first started. So we agreed to that, and to my blessing, or to God's kindness toward me, when the morning light come, he looked at me and he said, preacher, he said, you're right. And he said, not only do I believe that you're right and that you've proven it by the word of God, he said, but if I had the power, he said, the entire religious operation that I represent, said, I'd change it. He said, because it's right. See, so I say that to say this, that when we come to the church or to the house of God, every man's ways being right in his own eyes, we're not going to get anywhere unless we have some kind of absolute. The Bible is an absolute. It has been proven down through the years to be right. I've been in foreign countries. We've traveled all over the different parts of the world. And I've been confronted by people of every walk of life. I've been confronted by the extremely wealthy and the very poor. I've been confronted by people that worshiped all kind of gods. And in every case where I have talked to them, we've always won out with the God that we teach and the God that we preach. And we've had devout people that were paganistic, very devout people that you couldn't sway. There wasn't any possible way. But when we finished and the Holy Spirit finished speaking to them, they said, I see that. Said, I see that. Said, anybody could see that. So then, to persuade you, I'm not able. For you to persuade me, you're not able. Because we have too strong a conviction and some of us have too greater experience. But the Holy Spirit can persuade us. And if God speaking through us, whereas the Bible says concerning the ministry, it shall not be him that speaketh or the preacher that speaketh, but God speaking from within him, and they shall all be taught of God. Then when we come together to try to get into the mind of Christ, into the spirit of Christ, to listen to that wonderful mind that uses either your vocal organs or my vocal organs, as we try to listen to that supreme mind and spirit, then we can find our way, folks, and we can find out what's right and find out what is wrong. So as I said, if we try to decide which is right and which is wrong as to who is good and who is bad, we may condemn the just and we may justify the wicked. See, we've got to know who is right and who is wrong. There are those men that I spoke of that were murderers. Yet the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. There never lived a bigger adulterer than David. David not only was an adulterer that married so many women until it was unbelievable, leaving the example for his son to do the same thing, but he also was a murderer to the extent that you would not have wanted him for a next door neighbor. Because while he was living next door to his neighbor, he conspired against his neighbor, took his neighbor's wife and planned the murder and had the husband killed. Yet God forgave him and God helped him. And the woman that came to Jesus and was taken in the very act of adultery, there the law said she was to be stoned. And when they tempted Jesus to find out what Jesus would do, Jesus looked at the adulterous woman and he talked with her in love and kindness and forgave her sins. And the accusers that were supposed to be the ones that was justified in the sight of God went away condemned, and these were not condemned, or she was not condemned. See, I'm telling you, see, these leave because they are of their opinion. They come here with their opinion. They leave with their own opinion. They don't listen to find out anything else. That's people of the world. I'm used to it. All over the world, we have people to do that. Very few of them do it, but we do have people to do that. But see, this is the thing that I'm speaking of. Those people will never find God. They'll never understand God because they don't take time to discuss anything or even go to the point of having a dispute. See, the thing is, if what I'm saying is wrong, then why would not they stand up and say, wait, let me give you scripture, Brother Pike, and say, show you where you're wrong. See, everything that I said is Bible. And if they'd been looking for the truth and had a love for the truth, they would have wanted to heard the truth. And they would have wanted to accept the truth. But they didn't come here for the truth. Many people around the world are not looking for the truth. That's why that I say what I do. See, who is the justified? Who is the wrong? It is not he that committeth adultery. It is not he that committeth murder that's wrong. It is not he that doth not do those things that are right. But it's he that Christ justifies by the blood of Calvary. When Christ justifies somebody, brethren, he is justified. It doesn't matter what he's done, the blood of Jesus cleanses him from all unrighteousness. Ritualistics will not cleanse us from unrighteousness. Belonging to a church will not cleanse us from unrighteousness. We have to have the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look at the two thieves. Here two thieves are hanging on the cross. One on the right, one on the left. Both of them are thieves. And yet one of them, because he asked his mercy, God justifies him and says to him, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. He hasn't joined any church. He hasn't done anything at all to serve God in his lifetime. Not one thing has he done religiously, so far as the Bible tells us. But because he was justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus and by the word of Christ, then Jesus said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. So then we see these things that take place. We see how that Christ is looking down upon a generation today. How is it that anybody could be saved in the day that we're living in? Jesus said that the generation that was to come in our day would be a sinful and an adulterous generation. The whole generation, look how they dress. Look how the women dress. Look how the men dress. And the Bible said to look on a woman, to lust after her, you've committed adultery with her already in your heart. He said it would be an adulterous generation. Marrying one time, marrying two times, marrying a dozen times. I read in the paper a few days ago, one man had married so many times, another woman so many times, I couldn't hardly believe what I was reading. It is the sinful, it is the adulterous generation. But what is the preacher doing about it? The preacher doesn't preach against it. The preacher doesn't tell the people this. So the people don't know. They go their way, and the blind leading the blind, they all fall into the ditch. See, and when God does send a minister to preach the truth, the people are in such a condition that they think he's some kind of a false teacher because they've never heard anything like that. Oh, they can't digest anything like that. It's too strong for them. And yet it's just the simple word of the living God. That's all it is. So then, it is by faith in God that we're saved. It's by the righteousness of the Son of God that we're saved. That is to say, when we look at the situation of today, if it's a sinful and an adulterous generation, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? Who is righteous that they should be saved? And when we consider these things and remember what the Lord Jesus said, when we look at the scriptures and remember what God has said down through the ages, whereas we're told that there's none good, no, not one. There's none good, no, not one. All of them have gone astray, and every man is turned to his own way, and God has laid upon the Son of God, even Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all, in that he was chastised for our peace. Christ bruised for our iniquity. All of them have gone astray. Every man has turned to his own way. And the Bible said the very thoughts of their hearts are continually evil. When God looked down in the days of Noah, he said the very thoughts of men's hearts, all of them, said it is continually evil. They never do anything except think about evil. The woman, her thoughts are continually evil. She's married to one man, and this man, while he's so sure that she loves him, her mind is on some other man, and her thoughts is on some other features and some other form. And the man is the same way. While the woman trusts in her heart that he's loyal to her, he's thinking on some other woman. It's a sinful generation. It's an adulterous generation. All of them have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Bible said their thoughts are continually evil. So then when we look at that, what can we do? We must trust in God. We must call upon the name of Jesus. And we must come to the Lord as a people that have nothing to offer. Not as a religious body of people, not as somebody that feels that they're better than somebody else. But come to the Lord and call on the name of the Lord and ask God to save us and ask God to forgive us of our sins and ask God to put His Spirit within our heart and wash us by the washing of regeneration. But folks, though we do that, that's not all there is to it. You know, we've also got to come to the realization that once we are born again, once we have the Spirit of God within us, that we must conform to God's Word. We've got to conform to God's desire. We've got to conform to God's way of life. And we've got to come to God's way of living, His cleanliness, His godliness, His holiness. The Bible said, be holy, for I'm holy. Be therefore perfect, even as thy Father in heaven is perfect. Let us go on to be perfect, he said, and go on to perfection, not turning again to lay the foundation of repentance of dead works and of dead faith toward God. But he said, let us go on to be like Jesus. Let us go on to conform to Christ and to do the way God tells us to do and to be like Jesus. See, so it means that when we get the Spirit of God in our heart, we have to grow in the grace of God, and we have to grow in the knowledge of God. And as we come to more grace and more knowledge, we have to conform more to what we understand. To whom much is given, much is required. The Bible said to that servant that did not know to do his Lord's will, he shall be beaten, but with few stripes. But the man that knew to do the Lord's will and did not do it, he shall be beaten with many stripes. And he said, be zealous and repent. He said, for as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. If ye are without chastisement, then are ye bastards. For the Bible said, chastisement, wherefore we all are partakers. For them that I love, I rebuke, he said. And them that I love, I chasten. I correct them, they're my children. Don't faint when you're rebuked of the Lord, he said, but repent, for the Lord wants to help you. So then we must conform to righteousness. We must conform to the Word of God in what the Word of God tells us to be and what the Word of God tells us to do. We must love the truth and we must want to do that. And as the Bible tells us here, when we repent of our sins, when we call upon the name of the Lord, when God sanctifies us by cleansing our heart and our lives by the faith of Jesus Christ, then we need to get filled with the Holy Spirit. When a man becomes a believer, that's not sufficient unless he goes on with God. I said last night that mere believing is not faith, because believing, everybody does that. The Bible said if you believe there's one God, you do well. The devils believe and tremble. So then mere believing is not faith. But what the Word of God says, if you believe that, that is faith. Faith cometh by the hearing of the Word of God. I said last night, the Bible says in the last days that many shall depart from the Word of God. Or it uses the terms many shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing doctrines and that of devils, to seducing spirits. In the last days, they'll have all kind of ideas about religion. They'll have all kind of doctrines about religion. The world is filled with hundreds and thousands of doctrines. I travel all over the world, and I find out that everywhere in the world, there's hundreds and thousands of convictions and beliefs. So then people are departing from the faith of the Word of God. They're departing from sound doctrine, and they won't give heed to sound doctrine anymore. They'll tell you, and this a lot of times you meet this, they'll say, well, Brother Pike, we don't believe in any kind of doctrine, and we don't teach any kind of doctrine. Tell me something, beloved friend. How can any minister or any child of God take such an outlook? When the Bible asks the question, who can I teach doctrine? Is it not those that are weaned from the breast? If we take the outlook, there is no doctrine, there's nothing to learn, and we go into all the world, what good have we done? Just going somewhere talking about Jesus, what good is that? That doesn't save a person from hell. The Bible said, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of God, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And then the question arises, why in the Acts of the Apostles, why are we told that when the first church was set up that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine? Why did they continue in the doctrine? It was because they taught them doctrine. It's because we need some kind of a doctrine. Did you know a man that's convicted in a doctrine, even if he is wrong, he's better off than another man that knows the truth and is not convicted in a doctrine? Because the man that is convicted in the wrong doctrine, if you ever get his understanding open, then he'll be convicted in the truth. But the man that is not convicted in the truth, when he hears it, well, he's liable to go into heresy or anything, and to begin with, he's wrong, so he doesn't have any hope to start with. So it pays us to love the Word of God. This is the doctrine of Christ. The Word of God is the doctrine of Christ. And faith cometh by the hearing of the Word of God. You get faith when you hear the Word of God. The Word of God said, Noah, build an ark. And Noah's faith in the Word of God caused Noah to build an ark. The Word of God tells you today to do a certain thing. The preacher preaches to you. And the preacher tells you to repent of your sins. So you repent of your sins. And the Bible tells you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thing that God commands you in His Word, you hear it, you believe it, you do it as proof that you're convicted in it. See, this is why that we read the scripture that we did tonight. You have to be sanctified by being called out to believe to begin with. But just to believe is not sufficient until you get His Spirit. Believing is to lead you to the Spirit. It's just like if I got in an automobile tonight, the automobile would be to take me to the grocery store that I might buy the food that I need to sustain me. But if I just rode to the grocery store, the car would be of no benefit to me so far as keeping me alive if I didn't go a step farther and buy this food that I need to sustain me. Believing is something that leads you to salvation. It leads you to the opportunity to receive the things of God. But the Bible said, if you have not my spirit, you are none of mine. Irregardless to how much you believe, if you have not my spirit, you are none of mine. So then he tells us to be filled with the spirit. And as it was with Paul at the upper coast of Ephesus when he met certain disciples, he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? They said, well, we've not even heard whether there be so much as the Holy Ghost or not. See, have you received the Spirit? You believe, but did you receive the Spirit? Have you received the infilling of the Spirit, Paul said. To believe is fine. But he said, have you received the infilling of the Spirit of God? So then when you are sanctified, when you're cleaned up by believing in God, you are a candidate for the infilling of the Spirit of God. But remember, we're told here that when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, it wandereth through dry places. It seeks rest, and it cannot find any rest. And then it returns to the same individual that it left. And the Bible said, because it finds the house cleaned and garnished, finds it sanctified and cleaned up, because the evil spirit has been driven out, the house is clean, finds that God has sanctified it, that is, cleaned it up. When the unclean spirit returns, it cannot go in because it is unclean. Therefore, the Bible said it goes its way and it gets numbers of other spirits. It gathers other spirits together and then it goes back with a triple strength or sevenfold strength. And then it forces its way into that temple. That is to say, you might have a demon of lust cast out of you by the word of God. Into the Bible said God sent his word and cast out the unclean spirits. You may have a demon of lust cast out of you by the word of God. But that demon of lust may get four or five other spirits. And when it comes back, it may not be a demon of lust that hammers on your mind all the time. It may not be that demon of lust that just beats on your mind all the time. When it comes back, it may have another spirit. And that spirit may be a spirit of theft, and it may start beating on your mind. It may be a spirit of drunkenness, of reveling in the world, or whatever it might be. Hundreds and thousands of fallen angels that are demon spirits that are looking for a body to get into so that they can get out of the wrath of God and get out of the dry places of wandering through the dry places. Jesus spoke of one person that had seven devils. And there's people today, I meet people today that look to me like they've got a whole legions of devils. He said, my name is Legion, for we are many. And the Bible speaks of 2,000 swine feeding nearby. And it speaks of this man being full of devils. And that when the devils was cast out of this man, ever how many, no one really knows. But we do know that a whole herd of swines run down into the water and perish because Christ gave the devils leave to go into the swine rather than putting them back into the dry places. In that they cried out, art thou come to torment us before our time? And Jesus had mercy even on the devils to let them go into the swine. But did you know, as it has been said, those swine would not allow devils to live in them. They did better than people of today. They would not fellowship devils. People of today are full of devils. But those swines wouldn't let the devils live in them. They committed suicide before they would let the devils live in them. So then when the unclean spirit comes back, it comes back with strength. And it comes back to overtake you and to force its way into your heart and into your life. And then the last state of that man is worse than the first. When those devils come into you and when you find yourself taken with those devils after having been sanctified, you can be sure that your future is going to be dark and there's going to be days of torture and torment for you. Because once you reject the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. But the Bible said only the looking forward to of the fiery indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. That is to say that in this generation and in this day that we're living in, there isn't going to be any hope for the people. If they reject the gospel and they reject the light of God, they can turn around all they want to and say, "Lord, I'm sorry, I made a mistake," but it'll be forever too late. There is no atonement for willful sin. Christ died for your sins in that you were ignorant and in that you didn't know. He died for my sins because I was ignorant and I did not know. And when I came to the light of the gospel, I accepted the Lord Jesus and I walked with the Lord Jesus and I've tried to conform to the way of Christ. But knowing the things that I know and knowing the right way, if I had done despite to the Holy Spirit and I trampled the blood of Jesus under my feet and I turned and went the other way and desired the things of the world contrary to God, I would be doomed for hell. There wouldn't be any hope for me. Because there is no blood of Christ that is spilt for willful sin. It is an unwilling sin. It is when you do not know. The Bible said to know to do good and do it not is sin, and the soul that sinneth shall surely die. This generation today is in great jeopardy because there's the gospel over TV. There's the gospel in the newspapers. There's gospel in publication of magazines. There's gospel in the churches. There's gospel in tracts. And everywhere throughout the world, the gospel is going. And people are hearing the word of God. And they're accountable before God. And God can't let the world stand much longer. There's no way. Somebody would say, "Brother Pike, no one knows when the end of the world is coming." We're told very clearly in the Bible, friend, when the end of the world will come. The Bible said, when the gospel is gone into all the world for a witness, then shall the end come. Which means when everyone in the world has a chance to hear the gospel or come to the knowledge of the truth and there's nobody lacking, then God will have to bring the end of the world. Because if everybody knows the gospel and nobody will serve God, then God has to bring the end of the world. How can you do anything else? Because to know to do good and do it not, it is sin. And the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Which means when we come to the knowledge of the truth and then we don't honor the gospel, we don't obey the truth, then God can do nothing else but bring the end of the world and bring judgment, or else He Himself will be an accessory after the fact. So knowing that He cannot condone evil, then something has got to be done. We're living in a generation that needs to be evangelized, and God is evangelizing. There's men and women that are giving their lives to go into all the world and preach the gospel and to evangelize the world. The end of the world is upon us. These people know better than to do what they're doing. I meet people that are exceedingly sinful and worldly. And I know that they have a religious background, and I know that they've been taught better than those things. See, and that's the bad thing, folks. That's the detriment of this hour. So then, to know to do good, God expects it of us. Whatever He gives us, He expects it of us. If we know to do right, He expects it of us. If there was a little child that was crippled, mentally deficient, couldn't help itself, grew up into an adult, and couldn't even get out of a bed or out of a chair or whatever, what would God require of him? Just exactly what He knows. If he is mentally deficient to the extent that he just knows a little, God will require that little. And if he is developed to where he knows more, God will require it of him. Whatever God has given you as to mental understanding and stability, whatever God has given you to as to ability to grasp what's being said from the Bible, God will require it of you. God will require it of me, and He will require everything that you know. And those that don't understand, God won't require it of them. But God is going to see that everyone in the world hears the gospel to where they that can understand will have a chance to understand in some measure as to what righteousness is, and God is going to require it of them. So then there is only a fearful looking forward to of the fire indignation of God that shall devour His adversaries. We say that God is love, and truthfully, God is love. We say that God is love, and we don't want to believe anything else. We don't want to accept the fact that God is the God of judgment. We say God is love, away with anything else. But when we do that, we willfully blind ourselves to the extent that we run headlong into the judgments of God. It is true that God is love, and the nail prints that was put in his hands and the scars on his brow and the stripes on his back positively proves that God is love. God, the great Holy Spirit, personifying himself in a human body, called the Son of God, walking through this world, was good. He was all good. Jesus said, there's none good but God. But friend, that same God said, beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. He said, in all nations that forget God shall be turned into hell. So then that same God that's so good stood in the temple. He planted a whip and he turned over the money tables and he drove the people out of the temple and said, my Father's house of all nations, it is said it shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he turned over the money tables and he popped the whip and he drove them out of the temple. And he stood face to face with some and he said, thou hypocrite, why temptest thou me? He looked at some and said, O thou generation of vipers, how can you escape the damnation of hell? He said, and you people that have seen the judgments of God fall upon them that do wrong and know that the judgments of God is upon them, said, ye do the very same thing knowing the judgments of God. How then can you escape the judgments of God? So then we see, as I said in my earlier statements here, that there is a right side, there's a wrong side, there is a good people, and there is a bad people. But we are not the judges as to who is good and who is bad, only in the sense that we have the right to judge if we use righteous judgment as to saying whatever the Word of God says, that's what it is. If you honor the Word of God and you serve God and you love the Lord, then are you righteous? For the Bible said, he that is righteous even as God is righteous. So then if you serve God and you do the right thing, then are you righteous. But if you do not obey the words of truth and you do not honor God and you do not serve God, then ye are not righteous. No matter what your testimony is, no matter what your conviction is, no matter what you have to say about your own state of life or state of being, you are not holy, you are not godly, you are not righteous unless the Word of God declares you to be holy and to be righteous. You know, we've got to remember this, folks. If I stand here tonight and if I have the love of the world in my heart, there is no place for the love of God. The love of the world and the love of God does not dwell in the same place. Sweet water and bitter water does not come forth from the same fountain. And you can't mix darkness with light. Wherever there's darkness, when light comes, it expels the darkness. If there's darkness in this corner and light comes, it expels the darkness. So then darkness and light cannot mix because light automatically eradicates darkness. And the intellectual darkness of a human mind, that's a derivative from the tree of knowledge, brings us into bondage into the beggarly elements of this world, to where we lose the love of God and we come to love the things of the flesh and find ourselves in bondage to the beggarly elements of this life. I want to say one or two things here that you might really wonder about, but I want you to listen real close. There is a people in this world. Those people are beasts. There is a people that is in this world, and those people are beasts. And then there is a people that is in this world that are not beasts. They are sons and daughters of the living God by the foreknowledge of God, and they will come to their sonship, and they will come to acknowledge that they are daughters of the Lord as the ministry goes forth through the world. Because by the foreknowledge of God, they are people that was preordained unto righteousness. God, foreseeing their life, saw that when they heard the truth, that they would love the truth and they would want to follow the truth. And he preordained that these people have eternal life. Whereas there are others, Paul spoke of, men that were preordained unto condemnation. He said, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God that could save them, bringing upon themselves swift damnation. And the Bible said these were before of old ordained under this condemnation. So that means that there are beasts in this world. The Bible tells us that all of the world wondered after the beast. All of the world wondered after the beast. You know what you have to do to wonder after the beast? Is to love this outer being of yours. To cherish this outer being. To wonder after the flesh. Paul said, within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death, of the body of this lust? And he said, I thank God that what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, in that I'm weak not being able to keep the law. I thank God that he sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for my sins and to give his body in the behalf of my body, that God might smite his body, in that we esteem him smitten of God, to take away the sins of my body, that my body might be clean and holy, to the end that it is not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God, being bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, that in the foreknowledge of God he sees me as a completed person, a completed being, as the flesh and bone of his own Son. So then I said that to say this: all of the world wonders after the beast. All of the world wonders after the flesh. Satan savors the things that be of the flesh. All of the world has gone after the flesh. They want to feed the flesh. They want to pamper the flesh. They want to fix convenience for the flesh. They want retirement for the flesh. They want fame and popularity for the flesh. They want to paint their faces up. They want to paint their bodies up. They want to expose their bodies. They want to do everything they can to worship the beast. They worship the beast. They worship the flesh. Their whole life centers around the beast, around the flesh. But see, the Bible said they that are born of God, they mortify the deeds of the body. And the Bible said that they've withdrawn from the body, and though the outer man perish, yet the inner man, the spiritual man, is renewed day by day. And that there is an inner man, a man that is a son of God, and there is an inner woman that is a daughter of the Lord. And that these people are serving God, and they're serving the Word of God, and they're serving the Spirit, and they're making their body conform to the Word of God, and conform to the desire of God, and conform to the things of God, while they deny themselves, taking up their cross daily to follow after the Lord Jesus, wanting to be holy and wanting to be godly, wanting the love of the world taken out of them, knowing that the world and the lust of this world passeth away, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So then there are sons and daughters of God that are made for the world to come. And then there are beasts that are made for this world. This is the land of Esau, and the love of this world and the things of this world passes away. And Esau passes away, and he sells his birthright in glory for the things of this life. Whereas I've learned in being a Christian, and it is so according to the Scripture, that if I serve God, he will bless me in this life. He will give me everything that I need in this life. He will make all of my beds in the time of my sickness. He will make me rich and add no sorrow. The Bible said the blessings of the Lord maketh rich and adds no sorrow. The Bible said he will make me to ride upon the high places of the earth and give me the heritage of Jacob. And the Bible said he will give me the desires of my heart. And I'll be like a tree that's planted by the waters. I'll bring forth my fruit and my season. My leaves shall not wither. Whatever I do shall prosper. God has given me this promise, and God has given you this promise. And God has promised that we would seek him first, that all of the things of this life that we need would be run through the filter of Christ and be added unto us. If we would seek God first, God would give us all of these blessings. But if we do not seek God first and we seek the world, then we find with the world a curse. And we find with the world that God has rejected us. We find that we're receiving the world, then we lose out with God because we find that we are a worshiper of the beast. That all that we do is for the flesh. All that we do is for the beast. All that we do is for the body of this death, as Paul said. Within the body there is no good thing. So then I said that to point out a few things here tonight. And one of those things is that we're living in the hour when the mark of the beast is moving in. The mark of the beast is moving in. Tribulation is moving in. And there's coming a supreme Superman, according to the Bible, that's going to gather together people, whether they be religious or whether they be political or whatever they might be. He's going to gather them together into a oneness and put them under the power of his jurisdiction in a consolidation of his kingdom. And all of the world is going to wander after the beast. They're going to wander after the flesh, and there's going to be a religious thing that will come in that will tell you that it's fine to do that, that God loves you and God doesn't feel bad at you, and God wants you to lust, and God wants you to frolic, and God wants you to be rich, and God wants you to expose your bodies, and God wants you to do the things of the world. The lying spirit will come. Jesus said, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will keep thee from the temptation, the hour of temptation that is to come upon the whole world to try them. Because thou hast loved the truth, God said, I will not turn you over to reprobate mind, cause you to believe a lie and be damned. But if you have not a love for the truth when I tell you, I'll let you believe anything you want to believe. I'll send you strong delusions and I'll cause you to believe a lie and be damned. I'll do it, Jesus said. I'll lead you into temptation because you would not love the truth. And the Bible said wisdom will mock at your calamity and your fear. And when you look for wisdom, you can't find wisdom, for wisdom will mock at you when your calamity comes because you would not have wisdom when wisdom offered itself to you. So then the world is on the verge of a great union. And I'm going to say these few things here and I'm going to try to close. I know that the average individual will not hear this, and I know the average individual won't receive this, but still, it is my job as a minister around the world to preach it, and we do preach it on television and on radio, in publications, in tent meetings, auditoriums, wherever we go, sometimes open-air crusades. But there is three things that Revelation speaks of as a being, the constitution of the beast that John saw come out of the waters. The great headship that's going to gather together the members of his body, even as the headship Christ will gather together the members of his body. There is a headship. It comes up out of the waters, which John refers to his people. John said, I saw this beast coming up out of the waters. Revelation 12. There's the war in heaven. Michael and his angels fight. The Bible said, and the dragon is cast out. And then he personifies himself and he comes up out of a group of people. Or he comes up out of waters, John says, which he refers to his people. There is three things that John speaks of. One thing, he says that this beast has feet as a bear. Another thing he speaks of is that this beast has a body as a leopard. And then another thing he speaks of is that the mouth of this beast is as a lion. And those three things are the very same things that Daniel spoke of in his day. When he saw these beasts, he saw a lion, and then he saw a bear, and then he saw a leopard. And I wish we had time to go into it tonight. We've got tapes where we do preach on it. But these three things constituted the beast. And I know that we as people have a hard time conceiving of the truth. But those three things are typified in the Bible as beast. Those three things that constitute the beast are typified by showing beast. And those beasts, those three beasts, is a lion, a bear, and the leopard. When we look at that, folks, that means that there is something that we can see naturally that will show us what the beast is. That means that I can look at something naturally and tell what the beast is. But you know where the problem is? We, a lot of times, are given to the flesh. We're given to the things of the world. And if anybody tries to show us one of those things, we say, oh no, that's what we like to do. We believe in that. That's part of our lifestyle. And so then when we do that, then we blind ourselves because we don't listen and because we don't really try to find out whether it's truth or not. But there's three things that's moving in the world today that's bringing the beast and its constitution. People have to have three things in life, three things they have to have. These things are necessitated to life and existence. One of those things is a government. We have to have a government. There has to be a government. People cannot survive without some form of government. The earth would be ravished. Men would become such villains until the whole world would be overrun. If there wasn't a government, there has to be a power of control. There has to be a government. And this is what John saw. He saw the feet of that beast as a government. A power, a government carrying the beast. He saw that as a bear. He saw it as a bear, a government that was carrying this beast. And then there's another thing that people have to have in the world, and that is recreation. The world cannot survive without some means of recreation. You may work regular, you may be a good worker, but there's times when you have to get loose from your job. You have to get loose from your responsibility. You've got to get somewhere and get just a little bit of relaxation. So there's got to be recreation. And that's exactly the way that John saw the body of that beast. He saw it as a leopard. And when you go back to the leopard in the days of Daniel, it goes back to Alexander the Great. And when it goes back to Alexander the Great, it goes back to the Greeks and the sports. And the great sports of the world, all of the sports of today, it showed a bodily constitution of the leopard, which indicated all of the sports of today, all kind of sports, the means of recreation, the means of getting away. That is something that people have to have. And then there's one other thing that people have to have, and that is they have to have some kind of religious outlet. They have to have some kind of religious freedom. They can't keep their sanity unless they feel like God is on their side. So the people as a whole have to have a religion. And this is exactly what John saw. John saw this great mouth of the lion that is likened to the religious thing that the Bible speaks of today. There is a great religious body in the world today, and it is likened to a lion's mouth. Those three things John saw constituted the beast. And those three things today of religion without any kind of doctrine, without any kind of biblical teaching, but just a religious get-together, a great religious formality, people by the millions are coming into it today. The political side of life is coming into it. All of the intellectual powers of today are coming into it. And yet there's no conviction in Christ. There's no godliness. There's no holiness about it whatsoever. It's just a religious body of people that also accept the great sports world. They accept all of the world of sports. They mix this in with their religion, and all of them believe in the sports of today, in the recreational activities of today. And not only that, but they're going into one great confederation of government, which is a communistic power that is sweeping over the earth and gradually undermining everything, as it was with the bare feet to carry this great body of beast, which is the great powers of sports. You know, there's one thing that I've learned in my day, that even though a lot of times you can't get into Russia, you can't get past the Iron Curtain to really do any good, but if you got sports, they'll roll back the Iron Curtains and let the sports come in. You know why? Because the body was composed of the sports of the entire world. All of the body of the world, the beast body, will come together in sports. There won't be a nation under the sun that will deny it. All of them will come together. And then the great religious mouth of the whorish church, the Bible speaks of the church that sits upon many waters, or that was carried by the beast, that great church of whoredom. The Bible speaks of it as being the great whore that sat upon many waters with her daughters. That great whorish church that denies the name of the Son of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ has got all kind of ritualistics that worships statues and worships all kind of paganistic things, and with their paganistic practices, their paganistic formalities, that great whorish church is gathering all of the churches together into a great confederation to be the mouth of that great religious teachings that will cause men to die and be turned into the burning flames. So then John saw the beast as it was constituted, and all of the world wandered after the flesh, or after the beast. All of the world went after the flesh, not after the spirit, not after the things of God, but after the world and after the beast. They all constituted the beast. They all came together, and the great powers of Catholicism carried it. It's been here a number of years ago. I made a statement. I made a lot of predictions, naturally and nationally and internationally, locally, individually, and they've come to pass. And I made a prediction, and that prediction that it was that a great church would suddenly become communistic. I said this great church will turn to the communist side of life and follow the communistic powers, because the revelation of Jesus Christ shows that she will do it, because she is to be carried by the powers of the beast. And sure enough, within just a few months, the paper stated that she had made her choice and said that above capitalism and all of the other forms of government, she chose communism because she felt that that was the place of security for her. So then it is a positive thing that the world has gone after the beast. All of them is turned to the flesh. Here in Hawaii, wherever I go, I see flesh on display. I see flesh at its all-time high. Everywhere you look, it's an exhibit of flesh. You don't see any spiritual activity for God. You hardly see anybody passing out literature. You hardly hear any real godly preaching or see people coming together for a real walk with God, to draw nigh to God, to clean up their lives, to put away the flesh, or to come against anything of the flesh. It's just hundreds and thousands of people everywhere we went on this island. It's just the flesh on display. And everybody is hungering after the flesh and the things of the world and the love of the world. And the Bible said if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. You know, what are we going to do with Jesus, folks? That Christ is supposed to be in our heart. What are we going to do? Am I going to give my body to the lust of the flesh? Down through the years, I've given my body to Jesus. Paul said to be holy in body and in spirit. And I've given my body to God to tell of Christ and to carry the gospel throughout the world and to live a holy, godly, overcoming life. To deny myself of the things of the world that I might be an example to others. To help them to see that there is a sinful, adulterous generation that God is going to turn into the fire. So then we see that these three things people must have: government, recreation, and religion. Without these things, they cannot survive. And it is those three things, government, recreation, and religion, that's going to lead the people into one bodily endeavor or a constitution of a beastly gold. And one great power as a Superman is going to get control of them. And they're going to use that computerized system to control the people and to give them the number and the name that they might buy, sell, or continue in society. They're going to receive it, and all of them are going to come together in strong delusions to believe a lie and to be damned. God is not just going to let them do that. The Bible teaches God is going to send them strong delusions because they did not love the Word of God and they did not love the truth and they did not want to go the way of God, not even the religious people. So then God is going to send them strong delusions, even religious convictions, that is going to cause them to lose their soul. So then I say this to you tonight, and a lot of times when I'm speaking to you, I'm speaking to hundreds and thousands of people by radio because they tape these things. But I say this to you tonight. If you are here and you believe what I'm telling you, if you love the truth and if you're looking for the truth, then I tell you tonight to examine the things that I said in the light of the Scripture, put them to the test. If you can shoot holes in them, or if you can find any fault with them, then you find fault with them. But if you look truthfully at these things and you find out that I've told you the truth, then, beloved friend, there's only one thing that you can do, and that's turn to these things and put your conviction in these things and go on with God to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You take them and you ponder on them and you just go over those things in your heart and you think them over. And if you've never heard them, say, well, I've never heard them. Maybe the man's right. Maybe I ought to at least consider them. You know, folks, this is sad, but the Bible speaks of people that are ever learning. They are ever learning. There is institutions of learning all over the world. And there are people that are ever learning. They study all the time. They're ever learning. But they never in their entire life come to the knowledge of the truth. They never come to the truth knowledge. They never get to that. They know all kinds of things and they're convinced that they know, and yet they've never come to the knowledge of the truth. But you know, I thank God for one thing. I have traveled across the world and I've heard religious convictions, and I've heard all kind of gods, and I've heard of all kind of teachings, and I hardly know of any that I haven't heard of one way or another. But you know what? I have found out that when you get the truth, that those things don't even as much as faze you. It's not a matter of putting questions in your mind. When you really come to the truth, the Bible said, ye shall know the truth. You shall know the truth, or you shall find the knowledge of truth, and it shall make you free. And I found that those things don't even faze me because I found the knowledge of truth. I searched many years before I found the knowledge of truth. And I wept before God and I fasted before God and I begged God and I pleaded and I discussed with many people. You know, but I found so many people that really believe that they've got something and they're wasting their entire life. That's very sad. But tonight, I thank God that you can know the truth and that there is a truth and that it will stand up anywhere in the world in the face of anything, in fear, in death, in problems, whatever. We've been faced with all kinds of things. We've been in jeopardy of our lives and we've been faced with threats when people were determined to take our lives, but it didn't move us and it didn't faze us, nor it didn't change the truth. And God delivered us. We've been pursued by sickness, false brethren, poverty, been stranded in the desert and the mountains, been stranded in the snow when there'd be no hope, no way of survival, be stranded in the mountains or wherever, but by faith. I've looked at my wife at different times when we were in those kind of precarious conditions. And I've told her, I've said, Betty, you know, there's one thing I'm glad of. And that is that you and I are not making believe. And that this religious conviction that I got is not a fantasy and not a make-believe. But it's that real, genuine, godly living. And that godly way of life that produces faith. And I've told her numbers of times, I said, and by faith in God we will be delivered. And nothing will harm us. And all will be well and we'll be out of here shouting the victory and standing in places just like we are here in Hawaii tonight saying God is real and this is real. It keeps you, it delivers you, it gives you the joy of Christian living. The Bible teaches that serving God is joy and peace and righteousness in the Holy Spirit or in the Holy Ghost. And to have this wonderful Christianity in your heart It delivers you from fear, from frustration, from anxiety, from poverty, from death, and from all the hazards of life. Tonight, folks, it's my pleasure to talk with you. While he's playing on the organ, I'd like for you to just think, you know, just think now. The Bible said, examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. Just think. Examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. You say, Brother Pike, if you mean believe, I believe. No, I don't mean that. If you believe, the devil believes. But if you be in the faith, which means, do you know the Word of God? Have you heard the Word of God? Do you believe the Word of God? Faith cometh by the hearing of the Word of God. Any other kind of believing is not faith, and it cannot save you. But faith in the Word of God causes you to conform to His desire and His way, and His Word, which is Spirit and life, enters into your soul, and you are eternally preserved from death. So then, if you don't have eternal life, call on the name of Jesus. For it shall come to pass that whosoever have called upon the name of Jesus shall be saved. You know, the name Jesus, to you and I, is the contact. There is salvation in none other name except the name Jesus. And though we have numbers of translations as to the English or as to different languages, yet it's the same God. It is the same Savior. It is that same wonderful God that Moses had in his day, that Jacob had, that Abraham had. And though in the Hawaiian language you may say it one way, in the Chinese language they may say it another way, and in the English we may say it another way, but if we're talking about that Son of God that gave His life at Calvary, the Bible said they overcame Him, that is Lucifer, by the blood of the Lamb and the words of their testimony. That is, when they testify to what the Lord Jesus Christ did for them, when they testify to the blood as being in their behalf, and they believe in that with all of their heart, that Jesus was delivered for their offenses, and that He was raised again from the dead for their justification in the sight of God. Then, beloved, in calling upon the name of Jesus, the Bible said, thou canst be saved. So, as God said to Paul, go down to the street called Straight, Paul, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling upon the name of Jesus. And he went down to the street called Straight, and there the scales fell from his eyes. When he called upon the name of Jesus, he found salvation and he found freedom. And tonight we have the same opportunity. So tonight, while he's playing on the organ, I'd like for you to examine yourselves and see if your conviction is in the Word tonight. If you believe in the faith tonight. If you believe in the Word tonight. If it is true faith and salvation in the Word of God tonight. Let me say this right hurriedly. Spoke of this last night. There is two kind of faith that we are, grace that is, that we have present. It's all the same grace, but there's two phases of it. One is a dispensational grace that is given to everyone, whereas Joel said in the last days that God would pour out His Spirit upon all flesh, which means every person, a murderer, a whoremonger, a liar, a cheater, whatever, the blood is on the seat of atonement to give him a chance to call on the name of Jesus, to confess his sins, or her to confess her sins. The blood is there. It is a dispensational grace that will last throughout the dispensation of the Gentiles, the love and grace of God that woos us to lead us to repentance. And it's there on the seat of atonement. But, beloved friend, one day it's coming off. Revelation 8 tells us that it's coming off. When it comes off, every person will be under the power of the judgment of God and of Antichrist. There is another phase of grace, or the same grace, that appears in a different way. Under the dispensational grace, you do not have to live right. You do not have to quit sinning. You don't have to turn away from your wrongs, because it's going to be there until the days of the Gentiles is over, and there's going to be medical aid in the hospitals, and there's going to be aid when you have to go to the dentist. going to be something to move the pain because the grace is there. The blood is there. But one day the Bible speaks of a time that will come where there'll be no healing medicines. It's not medicine that heals, it's God that heals. In one day when God withdraws His healing, you'll have all kinds of remedies, but they won't be any healing medicine. God won't let medicine heal anymore. See, the days of grace will be over. But there is a grace, whereas the Bible speaks of this as being the grace of God unto salvation that has appeared unto all men, teaching them that denying worldly lust, that they should live godly and soberly in this present world. This grace appears to us to bring salvation. And it says, I will abide with you if you will turn away from ungodliness. If you will live soberly, if you will live righteously, I will give you salvation. This grace is the grace unto salvation that appears unto all men. We can accept that, or we can accept dispensational grace. This grace unto salvation brings eternal life and will never leave us. The dispensational grace will be gone, and there'll be sorrows at the end of the way. So tonight, as we speak to you of the salvation of God, I want you to think on that, and I'd like for you to take a minute and step out, if you will. Just step out, come up to the altar tonight. Last night, I asked the people to come up to the altar, and they stepped out, and they came up to the altar. And I'm asking you to do the same thing tonight. Just step out and come up to the altar tonight. I want to pray with you tonight. You need my prayers, and I need your fellowship and your prayers tonight. And we need to unite together in the truth and stand for the truth and testify of the truth. And you know, we need to have the kind of conviction in our heart that if we see our brother in error, that we will go to such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves, lest we be tempted also, and restore that brother unto light. But beloved friend, if you see your brother in error and you don't go to your brother, you've done your brother an injustice and you've done the kingdom of God an injustice. And God will require it in the day of the judgment. He requires that you go to your brother if your brother does something wrong to you, and you go to your brother, you rebuke your brother. If your brother repents, you forgive your brother. It is your duty to go to your brother. Everybody is not sons of God. Everybody is not daughters of God. Everybody does not have eternal life. Only the elect of God will come to the truth. The others will hear and they cannot accept it, because no one can receive this except it be given him of God. It has to be given him of God or he cannot accept it. So then tonight, if you are elect, then your eyes can be open. If you're not elect, then you will hear the gospel only to the judgment of the Lord. For you cannot perform righteousness except the Holy Spirit lives on the inside of you. Being a believer will not help you to perform righteousness. Just being a believer, you can be a believer and live like Satan. You can be a believer and belong to Satan because he is a believer. But you cannot be a Christian, Christ-like, having His Spirit, and have faith in God and belong to the devil, because you cannot belong to God and belong to Satan. You cannot serve two masters. You either love one and hate the other, or you go to the one and you refuse the other. You cannot serve both of them. So then, if you are a slave to tribute, if the love of the world is in your heart, then you belong to the world, and ye shall perish with the world. If the love of God is in your heart, then you belong to God, and ye shall never perish. For Jesus said, I have called ye gods, and gods are those that can never die. You know, I say this a lot of times. People don't understand. But an elephant brings forth elephants. A dog brings forth dogs. And a human being brings forth human beings. But when you're born of God, God brings forth gods. And a god is something that can never die. When you receive eternal life, you become a god. Jesus said, I've called ye gods. You become a god. You can never die. You are eternally rich. You are eternally youthful. You are eternally healthy. You are eternally rich. And you can never die, because ye are the members of the great God body, members in particular of that great God body. Jesus Christ alone being the head. So then tonight, having spoke these words to you, I hope that you'll let these sink down on the inside of your heart. And I hope you'll consider what I say. Some will come and some will maybe wait months. I have talked to people that after a number of years, their heart was convicted and they come back in essence crying, "My God, it was true." And for numbers of years, I refused to believe it. I just had somebody just recently come to me and made a confession and said, "You know," said, "what you said is the truth." He said, "It was the truth." He said, "And I wouldn't accept it." Said, "I went on and on." He said, "But you know why that I did that?" He said, "I was so full of myself that I wouldn't acknowledge the truth." Said, "I just so full of myself." And said, "Now I realize that I was wrong," and he was wanting to get right. You know, that thrills me, even though he shouldn't have done what he did, and he suffered many heartaches from it. But it thrills me that while he still had life, he made a confession. Who knows but what God's mercy reached him, and that the man received God. See, that's the main thing. Doesn't matter what you've done, the thing is to call on the name of Jesus. And if others can't receive it, maybe later on they will receive it. Maybe later on something will happen in their lives. But the ones that can receive it now, so much the better. That gives you a running start, as we say. That gives you a chance to really get in and be first in line, to be leaders. People who are leaders are those that are first, that step out first. Other people are followers. But God's got leaders. He's got leaders here in Hawaii. Maybe some of them need to be stirred up. I don't know. I'd like to meet some of them. I'd like to talk with some of them. The Bible teaches to stir up the pure mind, which is the mind of Christ. And I'd love to converse with some of them. You know, I'd love for them to bring forth their strong reasons. Find out what's going on. We should be having a real move here in the islands. We should be having something for Christ here in the islands. People being converted and the salvation of the Lord going forth. One thing for sure, folks, when people don't respond, if it is God, and of course you have the benefit of the doubt, you can say it's not God and it won't happen, but if it just by chance be God, and God sends a man of God into a certain place, and if there is no response, then you know what happens. There's only one thing, and it always happens. It never fails. So let us pray tonight that God will have mercy. God will look down in this island, and God will cause these people to get under conviction and realize that some tragedy could strike at any time if they're not walking in faith and taking the shield of faith to keep the island saved. While you're standing here, I'd like for you that are at the altar and you that are standing back there, I'd like for you to bow your heads with me. And I want to pray for you tonight, and I want to ask God to bless you tonight. The Bible said, "As my Father sent me, so send I you. Whosoever sends ye remit shall be remitted. Whosoever sends ye retain shall be retained. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And the Bible teaches that if we bless, then they shall be blessed. If we curse, they shall be cursed. Whoever you bless, he said, I will bless. Whoever you curse, I will curse. A real man of God will never curse the righteous. He'll never curse a person that's trying. The Bible said, a bruised reed he shall not break. Though the reed be bruised, he will not break it. He will give it a chance to grow and to strengthen itself. And so a real man of God will never curse someone that's struggling and trying. He will always extend a helping hand. But the man of God will curse that which is not of God. For that which is cursed is nigh unto burning. And he will curse that which willfully comes against the righteousness of God and against the holy things of God and perverts the ways of God to mislead people, to cause them to be turned into the lake of fire. The minister will curse people like that. So tonight as we pray, let's pray for a blessing tonight upon the people, and let's pray for opportunity tonight to the people. Let's pray that the people will be stirred and that there will be people even here tonight and that was in the service last night will go forth and have boldness to speak up, not to hurt anybody, not to lord over God's heritage, but to be an example to the flock and to tell them the truth, to be bold as a lion, harmless as a dove, and wise as a serpent, just as gentle as a lamb. Let's do that tonight. Let's pray that God will use us. We pray, Jesus, use me. The song says, Jesus, use me. Don't refuse me. Surely there's a work that I can do. So let's pray tonight that God will use us. Father God of heaven, in the wonderful name of your holy child Jesus, I thank you for the opportunity to be here in this Isle of Hawalia. And I feel the mighty anointing of God right now, Holy Father. I feel the same quickening that raised up the body of Jesus from the grave. I feel the mighty anointing of God as it flows through my entire body, that holy anointing of my Savior. Oh God, I pray tonight that these listening ears, oh God, may be blessed. Father, that they may receive the lovely words of your Savior. Father, tonight that they may receive Christ. Lord, in the words that have come forth from thy humble servant tonight, may they receive these words. Oh God, may they be enriched tonight. And these that did not give me a fair chance to speak to them, oh Father, knowing that they do it to the least, they do it unto thee. May you have mercy on them. May they, oh God, in their spiritual ignorance, oh God, or in their lack of understanding, may you be merciful to them. Lord, not to let the judgments come upon them, for maybe they misunderstood. Father, maybe they're just little babes that don't understand. But Father, watch over them to give them a fair chance. Knowing that you're just and good and holy, I know that you'll go the full length, Father, to try to help them. And dear God, those that are trying, help them. Don't let them fall. Give them strength. But oh, Heavenly Father, though I ask you to bless these, yet beyond this, oh God, Lord, you said, I pray for them that has been given to me of the Heavenly Father. So I pray tonight, even as you prayed, that none of these be lost. But oh God, them that's beyond and them that are without, them that will not have the gospel, them that will war against the Holy Spirit and do evil against thy kingdom, willfully knowing better, I pray tonight that the hand of the rebuke of God shall be to those people. Father, to teach them wrong, the wrongs that's in their lives. Oh God, to show that wrong to them. And Father, to teach them the right that should be in their lives. Oh God, show them, rebuke them and reprove them. Lord God, and grant repentance unto all that will repent, O God. Lord, and save all that will be saved, and those that will not hearken unto the voice of the God of heaven. Father, move them far from us, and move them away from the saints of God, and move them out of our presence, O God, and redeem the earth, and redeem thy people, and make the kingdom of God to be in our midst, and make righteousness to be in the earth, and give the earth to the saints of God, O Father, and bring to pass as even in Revelation 11:15, Father, when the last trumpet sound, oh God, when you said the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and forever. Bring the kingdom of God into the earth, oh Father. Bring the blessings of God into the earth, my Heavenly Father, to heal, to save, to forgive, and move the wicked far from us, that the blessings of God may be here throughout eternity. Redeem us in your love, we ask it in Jesus' name. Heal these people tonight that are standing here. Father, whatever disease that they have, you said to go into a land and they that receive you heal those sick bodies. Tonight I speak healing through the name of Jesus to these people that believe. Whatever their condition is, Father, whatever their disease is, tonight I speak healing to them. God, we command the unclean spirits to move out of their lives, to move away from them, that their days be filled with joy and filled with peace. And oh God, that they have rest in their soul. Take away their sins and save them in the lovely name of your Son Jesus, we ask it. Amen. Let's sing this little chorus together. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet spirit. Can you sing it with me? Can you sing it with me tonight? For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet, oh sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing it like this with me now. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest did may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Can you sing that one more time? For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest did may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Let's bow our heads one more time together. Brother Taylor, will you dismiss us?